I invite you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Malachi once again. Malachi, we're in the third chapter. If we could get the sound system turned back just a little bit, would be helpful. I'm getting a bit of feedback, and it becomes a little cumbersome for you after a while. Last week, we asked you the difficult question, are you robbing God? And we looked at that from the text of Malachi chapter 3, and the call of the prophet of saying, evaluate who you are. Will a man rob God? As we attempted to do that, and we attempted to assess that, we looked at the matter of where we are in God's order, how we fit in God's structure, the fact that we are here by His creation, by His design, that everything we have is given to us by the Lord, that nothing, we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out at death. So everything has been provided for us. But then God calls us to be willing to give back to Him, to teach us to grow, to teach us how to trust Him. He says, here, I've given you all these things. Now, I want you to give back to me. And that's the question that we were addressing as we looked at their time together. And then we saw last week that a tithe comes down to being one-tenth of what we have, or what we receive, that we give back to the Lord, one-tenth of that. Now, I know that this is a challenging subject, but I want to continue to study it because it's part of God's Word and it's part of a means of helping you to grow to be what God wants you to be. And that's really what is most important for us as we think through these things together. So I will note three points today. Number one is the purpose of tithing. The purpose of tithing. He says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Well, then, what is this matter of a tithe? And what is the purpose of it? I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, way back toward the front of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 27. Right at the end of the book of Leviticus, as he's been giving instructions on how to live and how to live to please God, how to live a holy life in the world. In verse 30, he gives us some instruction. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So he's giving above the tithe. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So he establishes that one-tenth of all that we get in the arrangement of things that we have, one-tenth belongs to the Lord. So if you have $1, that means that 90 cents of that, or 90 pence of it, forgive me, 1 pound. Let's go with 1 pound. I'm in the wrong country at the moment. I'm in the right country, but I'm using the wrong denomination of money. Forgive me. But if you have 1 pound, that means that 90 pence of that you're able to use, but 10 pence of that really is to be given back to the Lord. So in this, he identifies that and he says one-tenth. And then he gives explanation that there are ways that instead of actually bringing the animal, you could give the price of the animal and pay and give that in exchange. But if you were going to keep the animal for yourself, you added to the price of it one-fifth of the value of it. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll begin at verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And thou shalt surely, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of thy firstlings, of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, the point of explanation there comes in the next verses. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gate, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou dost. And then turn with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 17. Here's a verse that I learned when I was 6 years old, and it's a verse that I want to encourage you, whether you're 6 years old or 7 or 8 or 13 or 88, to memorize. Look at it. Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Why don't you read that aloud with me? Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The purpose of tithing is not that God needs the money, but that he needs to train us in being wise and profitable stewards of all that he gives to us. That we would use all that he has entrusted to us wisely and carefully. But this brings us then to the question, how is the work of a church funded? How are medical and social services provided for? How is the work of the state funded? In any society, one must contribute either as a voluntary action, or it has to be received By compulsion. It's one of those things where the state comes along or the kingdom comes along and they add a thing called VAT. Now, when I go to a store and I buy something and you see this, you know, here's the price on the shelf and here's the price that you're to pay for that item, and then you get the price and it's suddenly a bit higher. Do you know, I have yet to have one of those merchants look at me and say, would you like to contribute to this? It's a matter where immediately the value-added tax is added to the item that you're purchasing if it is a taxable item. They don't ask, may I have this? They say, here's the bill, here's how much. If you want the item, you have to pay the tax. They have that power, taxation. Now, with social services, you get it for free, except you pay for it through your taxes. There's no free lunch. There's no free biscuit. It ends up that they charge. They require that. And what is interesting is, now, I love my friend from Norway who says, he summarized it very nicely. He says, I love to give, but I hate to pay. It's one thing if you give something voluntarily, but it's another thing when they come and they say, you owe this, you have to pay this. But what's interesting in the United Kingdom is that not only are you paying for social services and for the operation of government and so on with your taxes, you also pay for the operation of the Church of England. That's part of the requirement. And so the Church of England, while you may not worship in a church in Church of England, the reality is all of us contribute to the operation of the Church of England because it is a state church. And so the ministry and the ministers of the Church of England receive from their congregations, yes, but they receive by the state in terms of stipulation. Yes, I'm very well aware that ministers in the United Kingdom are at the lowest paid rung of society. And that's in the Church of England and otherwise in terms of according to the Charity Commission. But each circumstance is a matter where, because we're under the Queen and her jurisdiction, and all under it, that's part of the way that those things are provided for. Now, if you're not part of the Church of England, then, and this church is not part of the Church of England, how are the funds generated? Well, in the United States, when they had moved from the United Kingdom over to the United States, Great Britain to the United States, many of the people said, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to operate? They said, here's what we will do. We'll do like they have done in other lands. We will sell rights to sit in the pew. And they called it a pew tax or a poll tax. So when you came into the church, if you had paid your tax, you got to sit down. If you didn't pay the tax, you could stand at the back if there was space, and if there was no space, you stood outside. Now, on a day like today, that was not a very fun thing for people to stand outside, because they like to get inside. And so then you would have families that would actually buy a pew, so this was the Wayaugusu pew, or this was the Po pew, or this was the Tan pew. The idea was they would buy that and they would maintain that. And so when you walked in, you had to check to see if this was so-and-so's pew. But if you look here at the edges of the pews here, you see there are actually numbers on the pews. And I don't know the history of how things were done here, but it may well have been that there was a time, because many Presbyterian churches in other lands have the practice of the family pew that it's paid for, and so you go and you sit in that pew because it's been paid for by the member, some member of the family, and so on. Other churches have said, well, no, we can't. We're not going to do that. We want people to come in, and whoever they are, if they come in, wonderful. We'll make provision for them. I remember one church that I know of in the United States where a man went in, and he was a neighbor of the minister. And the minister had been inviting him for 4 years to please come. And so he came, and he sat down in one place, and somebody came and said, I'm sorry, you're sitting in my seat. So he gets up and he moves a second time. And then he was sitting there, and somebody comes and says, I'm sorry, you're sitting in my seat. He gets up and he moves again. And the third time, and when he was asked to please move the third time, he decided just to move to the door and go on home. The minister said he was so disappointed that day that he felt like going home himself when he learned about it. But that's what happens in circumstances where you have, this is our pew, and so we pay for it, and so we have the right to monitor and who can sit in, who can't sit in it. Other churches, in order to be funded, like this church was, it was funded by foreign money. A combination of local money and foreign money. And so the brethren from Singapore have provided a tremendous amount of money for the years for the function and operation of the congregation here. Buying the building, buying the property, and the refurbishing and so on, those things came with a combination of contribution locally, but much from overseas. In that, for example, Pastor Key was a missionary of the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions. And if you simply go to the charity website, you can see what the church was providing in years gone by. And I don't know how that was broken down in terms of how much was coming. But I personally know, people in the United States who were supporting Pastor Key in order for him to function here as a minister. And so in understanding that, this is where understanding how a church operates, you come and you say, well, how is it funded? Now, our Constitution stipulates, and if you have your Constitution, if you don't, I will simply read you a couple lines from it, but it stipulates that why we don't do certain things as far as support and funding for the church. In our bylaws, I'm on page 24, and it talks about the prohibitions. It says, the consumption of alcohol, smoking, the taking of drugs and gambling of any kind, and playing of games of chance, whether for stakes or not, is forbidden on the church premises. The introduction of materials for any of the said activities into the premises is prohibited. The funds of the church shall not be used to pay the fines of members who have been convicted in court. Don't know where that came from, anyway, but that's what it says. And then it says, the church shall not engage in trade union activity as defined in any written law relating to trade unions for the time being in force. The church shall not attempt to restrict or interfere with trade or make directly or indirectly any recommendation to or any arrangement with its members which has the purpose or is likely to have the effect of fixing or controlling the price or any discount, allowance, or rebate relating to any goods or services to be supplied by them. The church shall not hold any lottery, whether confined to its members or not, in the name of the church or its office bearers, church session, or members. The church shall not indulge in any political activity or allow its fund and or premises to be used for political purposes. And the church shall not raise funds from the public for whatever purpose. So, this is why, as a church, How are we funded? Well, we are really funded by the free will offerings of people in terms of what individuals give. Now, in order for the church to be able to have someone who is a full-time minister, as you look forward in terms of trying to call a minister, if the church is not able to increase that giving, then it means that it has to remain dependent upon outside sources like Singapore, and that's why our Constitution stipulates that the church is under the oversight of Singapore, and until it's able to be solvent and on its own, that's going to have to remain in force. It's like one old friend said to me one time. He said, "I believe in the golden rule." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The one who has the gold rules." Okay? That's not the golden rule of the Bible, but that was his golden rule. The one who has the gold rules, or is able to call the shots. Now, I say that as a way of trying to understand the significance of the passage for us in the book of Malachi. Because we do not want people to be robbing God. We do not want people to be stealing or be fraudulent in their handling of their resources before the Lord. And God willing, after the Christmas break, I will be bringing back my wife is to be meeting me in Maryland, and I'm going to be bringing back some videos to help in terms of how do you plan your finances and how do you work personal finances and stewardship. Like we did with the seven laws of teaching, hopefully we'll be able to do something like that with the financial stewardship. But I was taught this years ago. People give in the direction of what they love, what their affection is. People give in the direction of what they trust. If they trust that which is operating and what's in charge and how things are operating, then they give to that. And third, people give in the direction of accountability, where there is variety of choice. If they know that there's reporting back, here's what's being done, here's what the funds are, here's how they're being utilized, then there's a greater sense of saying, hey, I'll give to that, I'll participate in that, I will assist with that, I will help with that. And so that is a bit of a summary in terms of understanding the whole matter of the purpose of tithing. It is because God's work, in order for it to be done, unless it is provided by the state, it has to come from somewhere. And I believe that the New Testament principle is to work with the free will offerings that God provides of His people in order for the work to thrive. Number two, the practice of tithing. The practice of tithing. From Adam to Moses, tithing was practiced. So it is not simply something that came in with the giving of the Ten Commandments or with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Tithing was practiced. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Verse 17, this is the whole situation where Lot and his family had been captured by a group of renegades, and they'd taken them off into captivity, and we come to, and Abraham goes and rescues them and brings them back. And now verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. I want you to just see there. This is way back in the book of Genesis with Abraham. There's the matter of tithing being given. A tithe, one-tenth of all that he had gotten, he gives at that point. Now, from Moses to Christ, the matter in terms of tithing was not simply for the matter in that first thing that we read from Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the upkeep of ministry, but then it became in terms of the matter, not only the upkeep of ministry, but the building of the tabernacle, building of those things, of the tabernacle and the temple. Would you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Note with me verse 2. David's talking about the matter of the temple, and then he says, "Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass of things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection," remember that word I used earlier, "affection to my house, to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then look at verse 6. "The chief of the fathers and the princes and of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds with workers of the king's work offered willingly." Then verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Now, I remember way back in 1990, in the early 1990s, of reading the reports in the newsletter from Life Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore of them raising funds to buy this property, and of their efforts and of the excitement of showing pictures of it in their weekly newsletter, and then saying, "Will you give? Will you help?" And people gave willingly in order to see that come to pass. Well, that's the very kind of thing that's being described here. And so all that was brought together before the building even began. So the tithing and the giving was not only for the upkeep of ministry, but then it was for the building purposes. Then, from Christ on, it has been the matter of giving in mission, or giving as a part of carrying out the Lord's work to the ends of the earth. If you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." There was clearly established in the epistles that the minister of the gospel was to be provided for, and that if the Lord had blessed the ministry, that it was to have somebody who was there and serving, but he was to be provided for. Now, how much? Well, there's a tremendous amount of discussion on verse 17, what that matter of double honor means. I will not take time to expound that today, but I do think that there is a considerable amount to bear in mind there. But there was the matter in terms of giving for the continuation of the ministry. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Remember, this is after the ministry of Christ. This is after the church has begun. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The second aspect of ministry and funding for ministry in the local church is to be the caring of the physical and the temporal needs of people. But that is to be separate from the responsibility of those who are the elders, those who are the teachers of the Word of God. No, they're to be giving themselves to the Word of God and to prayer, but others are to have that duty and that responsibility assigned to them to care for those things. Well, then I'm going to ask you to go with me to one of the passages in this regard, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And now notice verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now I'm going to stop at that moment, at that verse, and underscore. That verse cannot be lifted out of its context. It is a promise that God will provide your needs if you have been faithful in your stewardship of the Lord's work. That's the context. Paul's saying, you sacrificed in order to provide for the advance of the gospel. You've done those things. God will richly provide for your needs. But if you're stingy and holding on and refusing to give God what belongs to Him and of being generous, God, that verse 19 does not apply to you, dear ones. It is an invitation for you to open your heart and to open your hand and to do it, and God will provide. But then I come to the third and the final point, and that is the privilege of tithing. The privilege of tithing. The building fund, the tithing is required as long as you have an income. A building fund lasts as long as it's needed to erase the debt, and then you stop with the building fund. But the tithing continues as long as you have an income. But what is the privilege of tithing? Well, God pledges more to you when He requires more from you. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. That is a marvelous word from our Lord Jesus on the matter of the privilege of giving and what God does with it in response. Additionally, in that privilege, God allows us with our bits to advance His work. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Why do we take an offering every Sunday? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was seeking to avoid a situation where they said that for many ministers, on the tombstone will be the epitaph written, and the beggar died also. He said, no, let's not have that. Instead of the beggar dying also, it's a matter where handle those things so that things are cared for in a proportional manner. Now, you notice he says, they are to lay it aside as God has prospered. Now, I will say more about that in a couple of moments, but now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Again, the reminder is that this matter of giving is a privilege. I think in terms of the item that we included in the bulletin today about the Bible for Pastor Nacha, that here a Bible that would be pretty expensive for any one of us to buy, by putting your bits together, you're able to buy it and then work with a series of steps in order to have it taken from Singapore and delivered to save the postage all the way to Kenya. And then to save on the cost of it, they're taking it physically up because there's a trip going up this coming week to deliver the Bible. But you, as a congregation, in your part, were able to do something to touch a life and to have an impact and have a charitable impact for the gospel in northern Kenya, by coming together and giving as the Lord has blessed. Tithing is the fair measure for everyone as far as giving. If you give on a pound sum, okay, everyone is to give so many pounds per year or so many pounds per month or so many pounds per week. For some, that's pocket change. For others, that would really be a difficult thing. Whereas if you work on the basis of a percentage, then it works across the board. It becomes an equitable thing for people, whether you have a high income or a low income. You give as God has prospered. You give in proportion as God has blessed you. And that's what he calls for. And so, the first requirement, though, is not your money. It's got to be your heart. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul talks about a very poor congregation in Macedonia. And I want to read verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God. The first thing God wants is not your money. God wants your heart. That's what the people in Macedonia did in order for the Apostle Paul to be able to carry out his ministry to Corinth and to Jerusalem and to those other places. It was because people seriously took the matter of stewardship. And they said, Lord, all that I am and all that I have belongs to you. Here's my open hand. I want to give that your work might advance. I have come from a family where we never had much in the terms of wealth. Martins have always been known for not having a lot of money. But my father and mother learned those principles of tithing and of giving from the generation before them. I remember my great uncle Emerson telling of a Sunday where he and his wife had between them 5 cents. 5 cents. How do you give a tenth of 5 cents? It was in the time of the Great Depression in the United States, and they had just five, equivalent about 2.5 pence. But they covenanted before the Lord. They said, we're going to give that in the offering on Sunday. They had enough gasoline in their car to get to church. They put that last nickel in. They had enough to get back home. The next day, he was delivering milk from his cows. And he lived up on a hill, and so they went down into the hill, down into the town. And he said, I drifted the truck down. And he said, because I was trying to save gas, I drifted it down. And he said, wouldn't you know that one of the first people that owed me milk money came out and paid me that day? And he said, Carl, he said, I don't care where you go or what you do, don't be stingy with God. He will make it up. And I share that with you today because you may be here saying, money, money, that's all they want. No, dear ones. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to grow in the Lord. But I also want you to experience the blessing of God on your life by you not being a thief with God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to you today and we pray that we would be careful stewards of all that we have. Lord, I pray for any who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would not try to buy their way into salvation or buy their way into forgiveness or buy their way, but Lord, that they would come by faith, that they would give their hearts to you, they would come to know you personally through the merit of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that all of us would grow in our stewardship to give generously and willingly out of a love for you and out of a faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.